Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded November 25th, 2018. This week's sermon, Jesus, Lord of My Personality, Be a Child, by Carrie Eck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. True story is told of a mother who was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, who was age 5, and Ryan, who was age 3. As children are sometimes prone to do, the boys begin to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. Seeing an opportunity to teach your boys a lesson on how faith impacts our decisions, our need to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the mother says to her two boys, "Boys, if Jesus were sitting here, He would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Upon hearing what Jesus would do from his mother, the older boy, Kevin, turns to his younger brother and says, "Ryan, why don't you be Jesus?" We begin a series of sermons next week dealing with the colors of Christmas. Last week we concluded that if Jesus is the Lord of my life, my personality, gratitude will be obviously evident in my character. This week we examine some interactions that Jesus had with children in the Gospels, and we learn the more Jesus is the Lord of my personality, the more my personality will exhibit some childlike character traits. You see, it was a common practice for parents to bring their children to the Jewish rabbi, the local Jewish rabbi, to have him pronounce a blessing upon their children, much like a father or a grandfather would do. And in today's text, there were some parents who wanted the Jewish rabbi Yeshua to bless their children. And from their experience, we learned two major attitudes that we should have today. So Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading from the 15th verse. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. So Jesus called for the children, at the same time said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Now, if you'll take out the outline there from inside of your bulletins, you don't even have to fill any blank spaces in this week. But there's two attitudes I want us to look at that are found within this text. The first is this: Jesus' attitude toward children. Context is everything in trying to understand an event or a statement or a quote. Jesus' disciples had this ongoing side argument they tried to keep hidden from Jesus, but of course you can't hide anything from Jesus. The topic they had been discussing more than once was this: who of them would hold the position of greatest honor in Christ's coming kingdom? Well, eventually the disagreement became so intense they went straight to Jesus and they asked him that question. Taking a child in his arms, Jesus said, "Whoever is regarded least in the eyes of people here on earth will be regarded as greatest in the eyes of God in heaven." And even though children are esteemed throughout the entire Old Testament, their importance had diminished by Jesus' day, by the first century. So when we get to this story that we're looking at here this morning, mothers were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by Jesus. At the same time, large crowds were gathering around him and wanted to be near him. And so Jesus' disciples step in and they rebuke these parents who were doing the right thing by bringing their kids to him. And I can kind of picture Jesus, he's sternly looking at his disciples for trying to prevent the mothers from bringing their children to them. At the same time, he's motioning to the children to come to him. Rather than being bothered by children, Jesus showed us they are extremely valuable in God's eyes. Kids are worth everything that we can pour into them, whether we are parents or grandparents or even as the church. Now, I don't know the exact numbers, but I have heard a few different statistics or polls, but one of which said upwards of 90% of all Christians come to know Jesus Christ and trust Him as Lord before the age of 20. Now, if that number is even remotely accurate, 70% or 80%, where would it appear the greatest return on our investment of time and talents and treasure? Where would that be? In kids. Someone has once asked the famous doctor, evangelist, missionary, Albert Schweitzer, how children learn. He replied, and I quote, three ways. By our example. I understand there's a time where we need to verbally teach children the truths of God, but nothing is going to drive a child away from faith faster than the hypocrisy of the one who's doing the teaching. You see, children learn from our examples, from our lives, much quicker, much more than they do from our lectures, the things that we teach them verbally. Jesus' disciples, they were great men, and they would go on to do great things for our Lord. But at this moment, they thought Jesus was too busy, too important to spend time with children and interact with children. At this moment, they concluded Jesus had more important people to spend time with. And Jesus demonstrated they were wrong. According to some research that I did, and I saw this at least two different sources, Roman law declared that a newborn baby was not an official human being until the father officially said so. Archaeologists discovered a personal letter on papyrus that was dated to about the time that Jesus Christ was born. And this husband in Alexandria, Egypt, wrote his pregnant wife, and I quote, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." Do we not see that in some cultures even yet today? And other similar documents from this era paint a picture of a culture that tossed out unwanted children like they were garbage. One of the most common forms of abortion in the first century, yes, even in the first century, was with drugs. The Greek word for this practice is pharmakia. Sound familiar? Because the use of drugs was not really understood until centuries after King James translated his version of the Bible in the mid-1600s, King James translated this word pharmakia in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 as witchcraft. But Paul, in Galatians 5 and verse 20, was really condemning the first century practice of abortion, even as John repeatedly did in the book of Revelation. Literally, Christians took shifts near garbage dumps, rescuing infants who had been placed there by parents who didn't want them. Christ followers put their faith into action by adopting and raising Christian warriors of kids cast away by their Roman parents. Paul says the only thing that matters in life is faith expressing itself through love. John adds, let's not love with just our words or with our speech, but with our actions and in truth. This refusal by Christians of the first century to accept the recognized death sentence of infants was one of the primary reasons Christians were hated so much in the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, Christians have often had a different view of children in the 20 centuries since then in the cultures in which they live. Why? Why? Because our view of children comes from Jesus' view of children. How we treat people, including children, reflects on our view of God. The Hebrew writer reminds us, God is not unjust. He will not forget the love you have shown him by caring for others. When one considers the number of babies in our world today that are murdered both inside and outside the womb, the number of children who are sexually and physically abused in their early years, the number of broken homes and absent fathers that children are raised in, our culture and the culture of much of the world appears to be very similar to that of the Romans in the first century. A professor in a college ethics class presented his students with the problem, and he said, a man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They've had four children together. One has already died and the other three have a terminal illness. She is pregnant again. What would you recommend? Class discussed amongst themselves. After a spirited discussion, the majority of the class voted that she should abort the child. The professor said, you just killed, if that was the case, the famous musician Beethoven. We are called as Christ followers to have a counterculture view of children in the 21st century from the rest of the world, even as our counterparts in the first century did. And I'm here to tell you, and I mean this seriously, I am blessed to be a part of a congregation in which I see so many people putting their faith into action. People who at New Hope serve as foster parents, who have adopted children, who volunteer at school, who volunteer at church with our Seraph kids or our Upward basketball program or our Wednesday evening program or our Sunday morning program, whether it's in the nursery or whether it's in the classroom. Loving children is not something we just do with our words. We love children with our actions. And one of the conclusions that we have come to here at New Hope is this. Children's ministry is way, way more than what we do within these walls. Children's ministry is about family ministry. And family ministry involves building up and equipping moms and dads to be spiritual giants so they, in turn, can raise children who are spiritual giants. And I'm here to tell you today, regardless of what your age, regardless of your family status at the moment, we all can participate in family ministry by praying for the parents in our congregation and the children in our congregation and the children's programs that we offer here at New Hope. We all can participate in family ministry by praying that God would place the desire in unchurched parents throughout our neighborhoods, our communities, this entire area, to bring their children to the Lord. We all can participate in family ministry by praying that God would place upon our hearts where and when we might minister to children. And we all can participate in family ministry, particularly those of us who are older, by praying that God would place it upon our hearts to mentor parents younger than ourselves. You see, James hit the nail on the head when he reminds us the prayers of righteous people have a powerful effect. The needs of children haven't changed in the 20 centuries since these parents were bringing their children to Jesus. Good parents today want what is best for their children. And if these parents recognized the need to bring their children to Jesus 2,000 years ago, then good parents will bring their children today to Jesus, to be touched by Jesus and blessed by Jesus. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, and I'm telling you, something is wrong. When I hear a parent say, well, listen, I don't want to force faith. I don't want to force Christianity upon my children. I'll let them decide that when they are older. Something's wrong when a parent will say that, and yet at the same time, expect their children to participate in exorbitant amounts of time in athletics or music or scholastic or scouting or any other activities. And I'm not saying any of those activities are wrong, but their proper place is after we bring our children to Jesus. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything else will fall into place. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw people unto myself. We're never wiser than when you and I lift up Jesus in our actions and in our words in front of kids, in front of all people. We're never wiser than we, like the parents of 2,000 years ago, bring our children to Jesus, that he might bless them. All people, including children, need the affirmation and the acceptance that only Jesus Christ can give them. Now, in addition to seeing the attitude Jesus had toward children, it's interesting in this text the attitude that children had toward Jesus. I think all too often, we adults think that a child can't come to Jesus until they are grown up. When in fact, Jesus says grown-ups can't come to Jesus until they act more like children. What is he saying? What is he meaning? Scripture teaches, first of all, that children are born with a selfish nature. And I've put some of the scripture references there in your bulletin, and that's pretty obvious and evident from early on in a baby's life. If that child is not taught otherwise, he or she will continue to be selfish and grow up selfish. The reality is what every person needs is a new nature, and only Jesus Christ can provide that. Paul writes in the New Testament, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old person has gone. And the new person has come. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that baptism is a symbolic burying of our old person with our sins so that a new person can spiritually come to life. And I'm not suggesting infants need to be baptized. Babies have not committed any sins. Even young children are not accountable for decisions they don't yet understand. There comes a time at some point in our lives where we understand what sin is, and we understand that we have sinned, and we understand that we need to be forgiven of that sin, and we understand that only the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us from our sins. And baptism symbolizes our uniting with Jesus Christ and bearing those sins. And Jesus doesn't say anything in our text or any of these other references that I've listed about baptism. What Jesus is saying is this: there are certain character traits children already possess that adults need to demonstrate. And I want to look just quickly this morning at three character traits often found in a child naturally that Jesus is looking for in spiritually maturing adults. And there are probably more, but here's three. The first is total trust. Children are trusting by nature, are they not? I mean, it's almost like they trust anyone and everyone. And sometimes that's used against them by evil people. And it is sad we live in a society in which we have to teach children they cannot trust everyone because there are evil people who exist. There are times when entering a busy store or mall or walking across a crowded street that we put our hand out there and that child puts his or her hand in ours. And we realize that hand is attached to an arm that's attached to a body. And that body is a child who is saying in that moment, I trust you. I trust you to lead me where I need to go. And as an adult, isn't that a cool feeling? When you put your hand out, and the child puts his or her hand in yours, and you realize, man, this is pretty cool. It's by trusting adults that children learn to trust God. And that's why it's so much more difficult for a child who has been sexually molested by a parent, or a child who's been abandoned by a parent, or a child whose worth is determined by their performance or based upon certain conditions before they feel love from their parent. It's difficult for that child who's been raised that way to then trust in God. Because as children first learn to trust in adults, the seeds are planted, giving them the ability to later trust in God. And that's why God holds us as adults so accountable for the way we treat children. James says, we who teach will be judged by God more strictly than those who don't. Jesus said, woe to those who cause a child to stumble. The judgment for such an individual will be more harsh than having a heavy millstone tied around our neck and drowned in the sea. Why? Because kids are so trusting. And as adults, we are not to violate that trust. And so Jesus is saying, in the same way, put your hand in my hand and trust me in all your decisions. Totally trust me, even as a child trusts an adult. And I know that's a process that occurs over a period of time. I trust God way more than I did when I first came into the kingdom. Because as you learn to trust him in this area, and pretty soon you just grow. And you turn over more and more areas of your life over to him. But that's what we are commanded to do. Trust in the Lord how? With all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will lead you in the right path. So one character trait that we are to have, like that of children, is just a total trust in God. A second is to be brazenly bold. I mean, have you ever noticed the size of children's requests? I mean, they just ask. You know what I'm saying? And we can go, whoa, man, that's quite a request. But they don't even think twice about it. They're not worried about being turned down. They don't think about whether their requests are too big or not. They just ask. James says that's one of the reasons we don't receive from God, because we're afraid to ask. We don't want to bother God. And, my request is too selfish. You know what? I've discovered, just let God judge that. I can just bring my request before him, and if I trust him and he says no, I'm okay with that. But why not ask? Well, and why not ask big? In the first century, Palestine, people were bringing their sick to Jesus, and they reasoned to themselves, if we can just touch the clothes of Jesus, we will be healed. And by golly, those that did and had that faith touched the clothes of Jesus and they were healed just like that. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and it was a storm and they're fearing for their lives, all of a sudden they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water, and it was Peter Peter, who said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to walk on the water toward you." And with one word, Jesus says, "Come." That's all he said. And Peter had the faith to walk on water. Children don't think twice about what they're asking. They just ask. And I'm convinced if we have total faith and trust in God, why not ask? And then trust him to make the right decision. And another, a third thing, children are just candidly honest. And totally uninhibited. Maybe I should have made that a fourth one, but they can just be brutally honest. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we sometimes got to sugarcoat our words so we don't offend anybody or hurt anybody, but kids just say it like it is. And we recently got some iPhones and started doing that FaceTime, you know. "Hey, hi, kids, you know, how's it going?" And I tell you what, the first time one of the grandkids said, "Dad, Grandpa, do you have a double chin? What is that there?" Brutally honest. Jane and I do FaceTime now like this. You know. You think I'm kidding, but that's where we do it, you know. And you know what? Some Christians can be brutal. They're honest, but they're brutal in their honesty. And they use the truth like a hammer. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. He was the epitome of both. And as a result, Paul said that Christians are always to speak the truth in love. Children aren't embarrassed to talk about Jesus in public either. You ever notice that? I mean, they're singing away in the store, "Jesus loves me," or whatever the case might be, and sometimes you're, whoa, come on, you know, this is public. Ah, the psalmist writes, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies." Oh, that we had the honesty to be full of grace and truth. Oh, that we had the boldness and the courage of a child to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. One set of parents, true story, wanted to simplify the Ten Commandments, make them simpler so their kids could memorize all 10 of the commandments. So they shortened the fifth commandment from "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged." And they shortened that to "Love mom and dad and you'll live longer." Okay. When their 5-year-old Elena saw a girl younger than herself, 3 or 4 years old, throwing a temper tantrum in a store, Elena tugged on her mother's sleeve and said, "She's not going to live very long, is she, Mom?" The Bible calls children a gift from the Lord. "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." God forbid when individual people and society see children as a liability. They are a gift from God, who are loved by God, demonstrated by Jesus how much, and who deserve to be loved by us, treated by us in the same way that Jesus treated them in the first century.